So let's turn to John's Gospel and chapter 13. John's Gospel and chapter 13. Last week we looked at how that Judas betrayed Jesus. And this week we're looking at the portion whereby Jesus predicts Peter's denial, although we're not really going to focus too much on the denial itself. But let's read from verse 31. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 13, starting to read at verse 31. When he was gone, that of course is Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter answered, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Well, if you've got a Bible handy, do let me encourage you to have it open at John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. I think it's fair to say that lots of people living on planet Earth have really no idea why it is that they're living on planet Earth. And for this reason, they conclude that what they will do is pursue as much happiness as they possibly can within their lives, for life is not very long, and soon they will die. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But as Christians, we know why we're living here on planet Earth, don't we? We were created by God in order to bring him glory, in order to bring him praise. The Shorter Catechism provides the answer as to why we were created. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were created, and I think we would add this morning as Christians, redeemed in order that we might glorify God. One of the ways in which we can glorify God is by making his glory known to others in this world that know very little of his glory, or perhaps nothing of his glory. That is one of the ways in which we can glorify God, by making his glory known. But how can we make his glory known? That's the question that I want us to give some thought to this morning. Well, I'm going to suggest to you from this passage in three ways. Firstly, by pointing people to the cross. By pointing people to the cross. Do we want to magnify God? Do we want to make his glory known? One of the chief ways in which we do that is by pointing people to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time doing this, but let me just very briefly put our little section of scripture, or portion of scripture that we're looking at here this morning, into context. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. Jesus, you remember, has washed their feet. He's also announced the fact that Judas is the one who is going to betray him, but Judas has gone out into the night in order to do his dirty work. And what Jesus does, it seems to me, from verse 31 onwards, is to share something of his heart with his true disciples. And the first thing that Jesus says is to be found in verse 31. Let me read verse 31 to you. When he was gone, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Now is the Son of Man glorified. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, I think Jesus is talking about the fact that he is now about to die. And ascend into heaven. He's talking about his death and exaltation. Now, I recognize that they are two distinct events, separated by a certain period of time. But when we look at John's gospel, and John says things like this, he's talking about the two events. And I think if we read on into chapter 14, we will see how that this is so, though I'm not going to propose that we do that this morning. Now is the Son of Man glorified. He's talking about the death and exaltation of the Lord Jesus. But for our purposes this morning, I just want to focus upon the death or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which Father and Son are glorified. So let's ask another question. How was the Father glorified at the cross? You see, there was no obvious sort of flash or beam of light, was there? So how was the Father glorified at the cross? Well, he was glorified in that his glorious attributes were wonderfully displayed there. At the cross, you see, we see the wisdom of God. How could God remain just and at the same time justify sinners? Well, the cross was God's wise answer to this question. We see the wisdom of the Father at the cross. We also see the faithfulness of the Father. You see, for centuries, God had promised to his people that he would provide them with a Saviour. But years had gone by, centuries had gone by. And where was the answer to God's promise? But we see the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise when Jesus dies upon the cross. We see the wisdom of God. We see the faithfulness of God at the cross. But we also see the holiness of God. You see, God is incredibly holy. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that today in some of our churches. But God is a holy God. And he must punish sin according to his holy law. But we see God in his holiness. We see God in his righteousness punishing sin at the cross. At the cross we see God's wisdom displayed, his faithfulness displayed, his holiness displayed, but also his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. At the cross, God provided the world with a Saviour, with a Redeemer, and in doing so, made his love, his bountiful love, known. So there are just a few ways in which the Father glorified himself at the cross. But not only was the Father glorified at Calvary, the Son too was glorified. And I want to point out this morning that at the cross, we see the Son's compassion being revealed. He was willing to die in the place of sinners. We see his patience being revealed. You know, Jesus was powerful. He was one who had authority. He could have summoned angels to take him down from the cross and avoid such pain and difficulty. But he didn't summon angels. He patiently endured the cross in obedience to his Father. We see the power, too, of the Son displayed. He bore the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders and defeated Satan, despoiling him of his captives. The glory of God, the glory of Father and Son, is revealed at the cross. The trouble is, not everybody sees it. Not everybody saw it when Jesus died outside the city walls. Not everybody sees it today. Not everybody saw it when Paul proclaimed it as he traveled throughout the Mediterranean world. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 25. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness, not glory, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. If we really want to glorify God as Christians, if we really want to make his glory known, then I would suggest to you that one of the things that we really need to do is to point people to the cross. Because that is where the glorious attributes of God are so clearly and so wonderfully revealed. But I said that there were three headings this morning, and here is the second one. How can we bring glory to God? By loving one another. It's a very simple thing to say, but by loving one another. You see, as we love one another, we demonstrate God's power to change and transform lives for the good. Look at verse 34 here. Jesus says to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, as we read the first part of verse 34, we may question as to how this command is new. You see, in the Old Testament, there were lots of commands to love one's neighbour. Leviticus 19, verse 18, for example, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, keep my decrees." So how is this command new? In what sense is it new? It is new in the sense that it is given a new standard. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." How has Jesus loved his disciples? He has loved his disciples by laying his life down for them. What did Paul write in Romans 5, verse 8? "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I think you'll agree with me this morning that this is a pretty high standard, isn't it? We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. So let's just thinking and meditating upon that for a moment. You know, you needn't look sideways or behind you or in front of you, but just look around you. Think about your brothers and sisters that are in church this morning. Well, we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's an incredibly high standard. And what we mustn't do this morning is lower the standard. Naomi, our daughter, comes home from school every week with 10 new spellings to learn. And one of the things that she sometimes says to me, because I'm the soft touch out of the two of us, "I'll do 6, Dad." And at that point, Mum normally jumps in and says, "No, you won't. You'll do all 10. And I suppose we must say, well done, Mum. Because, you see, the standard has been set by the school, and it's right and proper, therefore, that she should do 10 and not 6. You see, if I gave in and said, okay, then you can do 6, the following day she'd come home and say, well, can I just do 4? And so on and so forth. But the standard has been set. And as a pupil of the school, she must endeavour to attain to it, even though she might not make it. That's the standard. And here is the standard, and we mustn't lower the standard. Even though we will never perfectly fulfill this command as individuals or as a church. Malcolm Jones was speaking to me, the former pastor here, a few months ago now, and he told me that there's a church not too far away from here that has a sign up outside, and this is what it says: no perfect people welcome. Well, I thought that was a rather ingenious thing to put up outside the church. No perfect people welcome. And I suppose they don't want to give the impression that they're all perfect, or that they have adopted a holier-than-thou attitude. I suppose they're also fairly confident that they're not going to prevent anybody from coming in by putting up that particular sign. We will never love as Christ loved, but this is the standard that we are to aim at. And God has given us as Christians the resources, hasn't he, to love one another. He has given to us his Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The chief fruit, perhaps we should say, of the Spirit is love. So really there are no excuses. And if we are Christians, then of course this fruit should be seen. It will be seen. It must, in some measure, be seen. Because look what Jesus goes on to say in verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is something that should characterize the people of God. The church leader, Tertullian, who lived from AD 155 to AD 220, quoted the pagans who said of the Christians, see how they love one another. Wouldn't it be lovely if the world at large looked at our churches and said of God's people, see how they love one another. I think it's probably fair to say that many people will not understand our doctrine or our theology. It won't make a lot of sense to them, but they will understand love when they see it in action. And when they see it in action, they will acknowledge the transforming work of God's grace in our lives. And that will bring glory to God. That's how we can make God's glory known, by loving one another. Firstly, by pointing to the cross. Secondly, by loving one another. And thirdly this morning, by living for God in Christ's strength. By living for God in Christ's strength. I wonder whether we have observed other people falling into sin over the years and have said to ourselves, or even to others, that could never happen to me. Or that would never happen to me. Or I would never do that. I wonder whether we have ever said to ourselves, or perhaps to others, I would never commit the sin of adultery. Or I would never commit the sin of murder. Or I would never deny the Lord Jesus. Friends, I think we ought to be very careful about making such bold statements. You see, even though our hearts may have been renewed by Jesus, the seeds of sin are still latent within them. And they only need an occasion or an opportunity or the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. You know, let us not be deceived. What did the Apostle Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
You see, didn't even Moses commit murder? Didn't even the great King David commit adultery and murder? Didn't even Peter, the boldest perhaps of all the disciples, deny the Lord Jesus? You know, when I was at Bible college, and it's quite a few years ago now, I can remember sort of proudly walking amongst the college, boasting to my peers that the denomination or the church grouping that I belonged to could boast the greatest preacher in the country. I think he was the greatest preacher in the country at the time, and if not the greatest, one of them. But I kind of lived to regret that, because several months later, I heard the devastating news that he'd had to step down from his church due to moral failure. It was devastating. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. You'll see in this passage that we're looking at this morning that Jesus clearly told Peter that he couldn't follow him now. Verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." "Peter, I'm going to the cross. And having died on the cross and risen again, I'm going back to my Father. You cannot follow me now." And the reason Peter couldn't follow was because he was too weak to follow. Where Jesus was going was too difficult for him to go at this particular time. Peter, don't try to follow me. You can't follow me now. At the end of verse 36, we see that he would follow later. You might like to turn with me very quickly to the end of John's Gospel, John 21. Believe it or not, but we will be looking at John 21 one day. Don't know how far away that will be, but we will be looking at it one day. And I want to pick things up at verse 18. Jesus here, you see, is speaking to Peter after he has denied him three times. This is part and parcel of Peter's restoration. "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So there would come a time when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, would die in obedience to the Lord and bring glory to God and go to heaven. But he could not follow now. He was too weak to follow now. The place where Jesus was going was too difficult. He had to go it alone. But I think as we look at these verses, we will see that Peter thought that he was stronger than he really was. Peter boasted, didn't he, that he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus if that was what it took to follow him. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Peter, I think, foolishly tried to follow the Lord Jesus. And of course, because he was weak, ended up denying his Lord three times before the cock crowed. You know, as Christians, I think we need to have a constant sense of our own weakness. I was at a church leaders' conference with Keith here not so long ago, and in the particular group that I was in, there was a young pastor who stood up and said that he had been told by someone in his congregation that he should portray to the congregation an image of strength. And one experienced pastor who was sitting across the other side of the room shouted, "No!" He said, "We're wimps." Friends, I don't want to portray to you an image of being strong in and of myself. If I do, then I believe that I do you a disservice. You need to know that I am weak in and of myself. But that in Christ, I am strong. You see, when we feel our own sense of weakness, we then depend on Christ, and we are then enabled to live in his mighty power. I want to testify publicly this morning that when I feel at my weakest, I'm enabled to serve God at my best, because I'm then serving not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul say? 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He's referring to his thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, when we look at the New Testament and we read about Paul's endeavors, we say, well, what an incredible man. He appeared so strong, so brave, so courageous. Yes, but it was Christ's mighty power that was working in him. In and of himself, or left to his own devices, he was a weak human being, just like anyone else. It's as we're conscious of our own weakness, and we endeavour to live in Christ's strength, that we can bring glory and honour to God. I heard a preacher once say that we are to act like telescopes. You may look at me and wonder what I'm saying. Well, what does a telescope do? A telescope... brings into focus something that is really very big and very glorious. You know, there are stars out there, aren't there, in the space. And to the naked eye, they seem to be incredibly small. Actually, we can't even see most of them. And so we get out a telescope and we bring into view something that is massive. Something that is big, something that is glorious. Well, there are lots of people in this world who have never seen the glory of God. And we are to act like telescopes. We are to bring into view that which is infinitely glorious. And we do so by pointing people to the cross, where the glorious attributes of God can be seen, but also by loving one another and living holy lives and demonstrating God's power to wonderfully transform lives for the good. Incidentally, we're not microscopes. What does a microscope do? A microscope makes something that's small look big or look bigger. We're telescopes. We're to act like telescopes. We're to play our part in making what is infinitely big known to a world that knows very little, if anything, about the God whom we serve. He wants glory for his name. Let's endeavour to play our part. Let's pray together. Lord, you are a great and a glorious God, and you desire glory for yourself. And we pray that we may be those who live for your glory. We pray that we may be those who magnify our God. before a world that knows so little about God. Help us to point others to the cross. Help us to love one another and display your powerful and transforming work in our lives. Help us to live in the strength of Christ. Live lives that are obedient and pleasing in your sight, that again others might see that your power is great and is able to really make a difference for good in the lives of men and women, young people and boys and girls. Help us to act like telescopes. Lord, grant us the grace that we need, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.